Years ago, I had been teaching for a number of years, like 10 years or so, at a community college. Kind of knew how to do it. I was in my role and became good, I like to think, of what I did. And then I read a book by a guy named Bruce Wilkinson. There's Bruce. I would come to find out years later that he was actually a professor to my wife at college. Didn't know that at the time. The book was filled with great information, especially for teachers. And I remember a phrase that impacted me actually to this day. I think of it often. The book is called The Seven Laws of the Learner. And the phrase was, if they haven't learned it, have you taught it? They haven't learned it. Have you taught it? The words really haunted me. And as I reflected on it, I started thinking about how I taught, how I communicated, what influence I had. I resolved to change how I taught the class. I remember one of the things I did. Students get so stressed on tests, I started having them test me. But then I graded them on their questions. Little things like that made it a little more fun. And so I have to ask you today, as your pastor, have I taught the Bible to you? Have I been able to present it in such a way that you hear God's voice, not mine? Do you hear His input much more than what I bring to the party? God's voice. Are you able to take it to heart? Are you able to have it impact your life? Have I led you to want to study the Bible on your own? Has God's word changed your life? For us here on this earth, that's what it's all about. Every teacher has their own personality and style. I listen to one radio talk show host who generally never has a guest. Most of the time, never has a guest. He's just in his studio alone talking. He does, however, carry on a conversation with a guy named Snurley, Mr. Snurley. How many of you know who I'm talking about? Just curious. Mr. Snurley, okay, just a few of you. The host carries on this conversation on the radio with this guy named Snurley, and I finally figured out something. Mr. Snurley doesn't exist. Took me a long time to get there because the guy talks to him. You just never hear him. And when I finally figured out it's this host's way of communicating different ideas and different thoughts that he has, since he doesn't have any guest in his studio. He makes his points very regularly to an invisible person. So we continue our series today in the Roman Road as the Apostle Paul communicates in his letter to the church in Rome. As we've talked about previously on many occasions, he doesn't know them. They don't know him. And so he's looking for them to know him well, but also to teach them at the same time. Our passage is Romans 3, verses 1 through 8. And we can see the Apostle Paul does the same thing as that radio host. And he has conversations with invisible people. In this case, it's a group of Jewish religious people. Paul is very aware of what people think. He's been in the ministry. He's been talking to people for the best part of 3 decades now. He knows all the conversations. He's been sharing the good news to the Gentile world since he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul was taught the one true God originally from a guy by the name of Gamaliel. He's a very famous Pharisee, teacher, a top religious leader of this day. Matter of fact, you could say he's at the top of the pecking order, this guy, and he would only teach. He would only have personal associates that were the sharpest and the brightest of all those in Israel. And Paul, slash Saul, because he was originally called Saul, was one of those guys. He was exceptionally gifted. And so he was taught well in all the ways of the Jews. He had really the top education environment of any Jew that lived in his day. Until one day he's on the road to Damascus, and Jesus Christ himself talks to him and says, "Why are you punishing me?" He blinds him. He literally, physically, in every way you can think of, changes and influences Paul in his life. Paul becomes transformed by Jesus Christ in God's Holy Spirit and begins a new life in him. He has a brand new understanding, a brand new awareness about what the Scriptures mean, because he knew the Scriptures. All those years of ministry, he knew what all the discussions were. He knew what all the questions were, all the responses were. He knew what people thought. And so let me read the first verse of Romans 3:1 as Paul continues his discussion with these invisible Jews. They ask, "Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision?" Paul's really talking directly to his strongest critics here, the Jews. Paul's going to talk to this invisible group of people who are in his studio because he knows the questions are out there. He knows these scholars want to address things. And they ask him this question: is there any advantage then, given all these arguments we've had in these sermons of the last couple of weeks, is there any advantage to being a Jew? Paul states that they really missed the mark. They didn't understand the reason for the law, like most people here. Most people in our community in this day don't understand the reason for the law. It was simply to show them how they can't do it on their own. No one can be perfect. There's a need for a Savior that we all have. And Paul is telling these Jews directly. Paul goes on to say that they had the law first. They had the law to guide them, and because of that, they have a unique blessing. And Paul makes a number of points. The first point he makes, he deals with the question of the advantages of being Jewish. Throughout the history, even though the Jews missed the reason for the law, they nonetheless benefited from the law. And you can see it in their history. Like 1,000 years ago, the bubonic plague swept across Europe. It killed one of every 3 people. Could you imagine the death that surrounded that day? It killed 1 of 3, except for one population, the Jews. It almost totally bypassed them. And do you know why? Because they followed the Scriptures that gave them dietary restrictions, gave them hygienic type issues. They had to stay clean. And because of that, it protected their whole nation, even while they were dispersed all around the world. Another example, and we've seen this even more recently in our day and age, is how the Jews handle money. It seems like money-wise, they always do well. In World War II, one of the reasons the Germans hated the Jews, the Nazis, because they were so successful. The Jews have been blessed. And one of the reasons, probably the main reason, is because God's Scripture, God's truth, taught them principles that even though maybe they didn't fully understand, they followed it. And through that, he was able to bless them. So the next question Paul addresses, and it's point 2, is God knows your heart. The question is there any value to the ceremony of circumcision? A relationship with God can never be defined by external criteria. In some ways, you can almost think of it as what we think of as baptism for us. It's almost a parallel in that it marks a person for the relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's no more effective than circumcision in establishing such a relationship if it is not accompanied by commitment in something that goes deeper than just the act of circumcision or baptism itself. It requires a follow-up, a commitment to that action. Which brings up a third point that Paul will be quick to make here, in that the trust that the Jews had comes, with that trust comes responsibility. Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Yes, there are great benefits, Paul says. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. God chose them, the Jewish people, to receive God's truth, God's word first, before any other nation. He even told them things that were going to happen in the future. They were entrusted as caretakers and guardians of God's truth. But with that benefit, with that guideline and those blessings of those words, they were given great responsibility and even higher expectation because they had God's word. It should affect their behavior. It goes without saying, to whom much is given, much is expected. It applies in many categories in our lives. It can be the same in our life. If you get a job that depends on your credibility, part of the job then is to make sure your credibility is in place, that it's consistent, that you live it out. What you do when no one's looking becomes one of the very important and vital parts of who you are. The success of the work you carry on. And you can think of different applications here. You can think of judges, pastors, doctors, lawyers, if you will, AJ. Teachers, even nurses sometimes. Many people, business people. But then Paul brings up, well, what if someone's messing up? Does that kill the agreement that the two parties have in that arrangement with the law and with God? And it's a great question. And Paul maintains the discussion as he continues with his invisible associates here. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3 of Romans, true, some of them were unfaithful. But just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. That's the name of our sermon. As the scripture says about him, you will be proved right in what you say and you will win your case in court. I love Paul's reaction here. As he communicates his fourth point, God is always faithful. And God is. It's very important for you and I to understand the truth of what Paul is saying here. Just because someone else fails, just because someone else is mean or messes up or causes you trouble, it doesn't mean it has any effect on God's faithfulness. God will be faithful through it all. Even if you end up in court, you will find the evidence in God's favor wholeheartedly. God is always faithful. He never messes up. Even if the other people in an agreement he has with them, even if they make up lies and do dastardly things and misuse his words, the very fact of who he is, God, can't mess up. He can't be anything other than perfection and holiness because he is God in all of his actions. The hard part for us is we live in a fallen world. You think of a business deal, either your own personal business or if you have a business. Every comment we make, all the promises we give others, our integrity and honesty means we keep true with everything in our power to keep true. Now for us, that's a real struggle. Because say you're in business and people don't pay their bills to you. How are you supposed to pay your bills to others? We get put in this vice thing that we go, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Because really, pure integrity would mean no matter what, you pay your bills. No, our fallen world, our fallen society creates much confusion and heartache. Life is just not that simple for us, is it? We often find ourselves in lose-lose times that no matter what we do, we're just not following through. Our world is filled with struggle and pain. And we must work hard to survive. We must toil well. And we must deal with the garbage that people dump all over us. Have you ever noticed that? We live in a messy world, and sometimes I'll joke, we're all bozos on the same bus. The only problem is we keep bumping into each other. And it's true. How can we even begin to win in an environment like we have? God's word, of course, tells us how. But Paul's invisible friends have one more reasoning, one more piece of logic to pursue. The fifth point, spinning won't work with God. Romans 3:5. But some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose. You guys are going to love this. For it helps people see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? The passage says this is merely a human point of view. You've got to love this argument. What if we sin? Then don't we help showing the contrast with God and his holiness? Don't we make God's perfection totally shine? Really? That's our argument? So then, you have a responsibility to show how holy God is by being as dark and evil and rotten as you can be if you follow that line of reasoning. It is a ridiculous statement, and Paul thinks so. But then that is how people start to think when they're looking to justify sin, when they're looking and choosing to make evil choices. They want to say the problem isn't their evilness, because that just helps out God and shows how perfect and glorious he can be. Paul answers them directly in verses 6 through 8. Paul says, of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. Those who say such things deserve to be condemned. A ridiculous line of reasoning. God in his holiness will judge the world justly and fairly. We read in Genesis 18, verse 25, we see the discussion, won't the judge of all the earth do right? God will, by his very nature, his very essence, do none other, for he is a holy God. One of the reasons Paul has brought this up, and we're not going to get into it too much, is he was being accused of that logic. But it's amazing and creative the efforts and work we go to justify our sin, to justify our guilt. And what's interesting, we don't just do it for others. We do it for our own mind, for our own defensive posturing. We tend to think we can justify anything. Boy, don't you see this in politics? You see it all over the place. What we don't want to do is get caught in our sin. We don't want others to know the dark side of our lives. Our own minds often don't want to admit it. So we tend to spin, very contemporary word, I know. We tend to spin and twist things to make us look as good as possible. And some of us are very skilled at that. It reminds me of the kid who gets caught stealing cookies from the cookie jar. And when confronted by his mother, he does this. It's my brother, it's my sister, it's anybody else's fault. All the while, the crumbs are outlining his mouth. Or here's another version of that same thing. I was getting a cookie for you. Yeah, right. Actually, it made me think of some of the excuses we can come up with. And tell me if you can come up with others. How about this one? I don't know what you're talking about. The ignorance plan. I don't know. How about I would never do something like that. I'm above all that. Number 3. Well, everyone needs nutrition. And don't you want me to be healthy? The logical approach. Or how about this deflective approach? Those crumbs are left over from last night's dinner. Okay, so I forgot to wash my face. I am so sorry. We're really good at the deflection part. How about this one? Number five. It depends on what is. Kind of a contemporary one. And my all-time favorite, one I see most often with people, especially if I have to confront them. Well, you're not perfect either. Don't you just relate to some of these excuses? I mean, we all go through versions of them at different times. Now, you can tell Paul's been around the block on many of these issues. He knows how to deal with the logic of arguments. Think of the battles, the years, as he's traveled around to all these logical Greek-based people, all the logic they had, talking about life. Now, our education often goes well outside the classroom. Some would say life is like a general, giant classroom, which we never leave. Hopefully, we're always learning. So Paul has brought up all these issues in 8 short verses. He's brought up 5 points. The first one, there are advantages to being Jews. Living God's word has benefit and is healthy. There is only one upside to living out God's word. It's good for you to know it, study it, memorize it, speak it, live it. Even if someone isn't a follower of Jesus Christ, the word of God is healthy for you. It will pay dividends over time if you follow those principles. I've told a number of people, you know, even if you don't follow God, just start living Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. It's a healthy thing to do. It helps you think straight. It cleanses your mind. Point 2. It doesn't matter what you do. If your heart's not behind it, God knows it all. We can't fool God. He's omniscient, all-knowing. We can act out things, go through all sorts of motions, but the Bible clearly teaches us God sees to our heart. God sees who we are. He doesn't need binoculars or eyeglasses. He knows our motivations, our thoughts. You know, there's an upside to that. It isn't us just cowering that we don't want him to see our hearts. The upside is he knows us. He knows how weak we are. He knows how desperately we need help. He knows when we need encouragement. He knows when we need community and our friends around us. Point 3, Jews were entrusted with the word of God, but with it came responsibilities. When we receive God's word, his truth, when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and know the benefits of his forgiveness and his grace in our life, we're also given responsibilities. It's not like you get a ticket and you can go do whatever you want. No. It's part of a covenant with God. We agree to be obedient. We agree to be submissive to God and his word. We agree to walk regularly and pursue God with all of our heart. Point 4. Others fail and aren't faithful. But God is always faithful and always true. So many times we blame others. This one always saddens me and frustrates me at the same time. Well, I'm not a Christian because Christians are just hypocrites. And so many people do that. We have to remember, though others fail, though others are unfaithful, God is eternally faithful and true. He can be no other way. He's God. We can count on him for all eternity. In the last one, point 5, we can play games with God through spinning, selling ourselves, or fooling God to cover our sins. We can't play games. We can dodge as we might, avoid whichever way we can, plot and connive to cover up our guilt and our mistakes, but we'll never fool God. For God looks at our very soul, our very being. He knows us intimately. He created us to be part of His family. He created us to be His children with benefits that He wants us to enjoy. As Christians, we can look with great confidence, knowing that our Father in heaven is true. You know, as a practice, I don't like leaving people with 5 points because your mind's kind of scattered. Which one do you grab onto? We can think of the benefits of God's Word. We can think of how God is all-knowing and we can't play games with Him. We can think of our responsibilities, things we need to do. I'd like to land on God is always faithful. God is always faithful to us, even when we fail Him, even when we mess up. Sometimes we don't even know we're going to mess up. Sometimes we mess up on purpose because we want to. No, God knows us, and I'm thankful He knows us, because that gives us a chance to learn. That gives us a chance to figure out exactly what God wants from us, how He wants us to live. I'm going to close with a passage that you might recognize from King David. Many years before, after he had sinned, we all know his sin. How would you like all your sins to be known 2,000 years later? It'd be pretty rough. I think he has it in context now, though. This is from Psalm 51, 1 through 7. Have mercy on me, God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from guilt. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes. From the moment my mother conceived me, I thought about that one for a while. But you desire honesty from the womb. Really? Teach me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Isn't that awesome? Our God is so faithful. We can never be more faithful than Him. Let me close with a prayer. Lord, you are a strong God, a wise, sovereign God. Yes, you know our hearts. You know us well. You especially know our needs. How we are weak people, how we struggle, even at the best of times we struggle. Lord, as David says, know me, search my heart. Point out those areas that I need to clean up, pick up, change, transform. Lord, use your word, use the community around me, use a good friend to help me get back on track. Mostly, use your Holy Spirit to talk to my heart. Into who I am. Lord, thank you for your words, for your love, and your faith in us. In Jesus' name, amen.